A great song, a great truth as we think about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it now and be saying it in the message as well. Today, you don't know what it is to know forgiveness, to have hope, to have assurance about this life, what you're going through, what you will go through, and about what's going to happen after you pass away. Today is the day to find the answers to all those fears, to all those questions, to all those criticisms, all those concerns. Today is the day. So if you're watching online or here in person, we want to help you in that. Not from a place of superiority or elitism, but from a place of one person just wanting to help another person find what they found when they began following Jesus Christ. And we want that for you today. I want you to join me in Luke chapter 2 this morning as we get back to our series, Every Day with Jesus. Luke chapter 2. Now, Luke is in the New Testament of the Bible. So if you have a paper copy of God's Word with you and you open it to the middle and you're going to find Psalms, Proverbs, just start scrolling to the right. You're going to come across Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or pull out your phone. There's no worries about that. Google Luke chapter 2. We want you to see right from the text what we're going to be talking about as we talk about a baby like no other. Now, before we read our text, I want you to go on a quick mental journey with me. I want you to do the Mr. Rogers imagination station with me, all right? So go here with me in your mind. Let's transport back about 50, maybe 60 years ago to a scene in the hospital. There's all these new moms and dads, and they're standing in this hallway, and they're staring through this big old glass window. And behind that window, there's all these little plastic tubs. And each tub has a baby in it, and they're clear, and you can see them. They're wrapped in little pink, and they're wrapped in little blue, and all of them have their names, Jimmy and Sally and Betsy, and they're just there. And there's all these dads, and there's all these moms standing there oohing and aahing. I know for the younger generation, you're like, what is this? Is this like a Twilight Zone episode? Yes, it's called The Past. So that's where we are, and we're standing there, and all these parents are talking about it, and they're all so proud, and, oh, is that your little girl? It is. She's going to be, we can't wait for her. Is that your boy? Yes. It's going to be so exciting when, and they're chatting it up, excited as new parents, staring through that window there, seeing their babies on display, as it were. But then catch it. We're watching the scene. This doctor walks in to the room with the babies and arrests all the parents' attentions. And he starts kind of surveying all the little girls and all the little boys walking by tub. And all of a sudden, he seems to really just key in on one baby. He picks up this baby, and in front of all the parents, through a speaker, he says, whose child is this? And somebody kind of sheepishly raises their hand. It's like, I've got good news for you. This baby right here, I can tell you certainly, with certainty, this baby's intellect is going to exceed every other baby's intellect in this nursery. Not only that, I'm telling you, their net worth will exceed every other baby's net worth in this room over the time of their life. Not only that, they're going to be smart, they're going to have money, but they're going to have maybe even more valuable to you as parents, influence. They're going to make an indelible impact on their culture, on their society, at the city and then the state level. There's even the possibility they make a national difference, this baby of yours. Now, can you imagine sitting there and being one of the parents in the room looking at the doctor, that baby, and then looking at the other parents? Like, now, wait a minute. What's my baby? Chopped liver over here? I mean, it's just worthless? What's wrong with my baby? Goodness. Can you imagine being the parents then and having all the eyes staring at you, having all this expectation about this child presented to you, and then maybe like any other parent, you'd be thinking, how do I keep from screwing that up then, right? You know, if this is how special this kid is, or maybe there's a different response. Maybe we look at the daughter and think, doctor and think he's a quack. Somebody needs to go and pull his records. I don't know, right? But can you imagine what a bizarre scene that would be if that took place, all that pronouncement about a little baby being held in front of everybody else. Well, that's about the idea of the passage today. You're in Luke chapter 2. Join me there in verse number 21, and we're picking up where we left off. Last time we talked about Jesus' birth, the tidings of his birth with the shepherds, how they promoted it, how God chose humble means to declare his glory, not only through the birth in the manger, but also the emissaries and messengers about him, being the shepherds. Now we pick up in verse 21. This is chronologically very close, okay? You're going to see that in verse 21. Check it out. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, baby Jesus, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of Mary's purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they, Mary and Joseph, brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That's quoting the Old Testament. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto Simeon by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he, baby Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. She had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that stood and looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, into their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Here in our passage, Luke is taking us to the next scene, if you would, of Jesus' life, not too far off the hills of the shepherds. And as a baby, Luke is going to show us that Jesus' status as the Savior for all humanity was affirmed through the confirmation of holy people at his temple presentation. And a beautiful truth about baby Jesus this morning that we want to recognize. Sometimes we think of Jesus and the fish and the bread and the healings and the walking of water, which are all phenomenal and miraculous and vindicating of him as God amongst men. But let's never forget that even in the early years, he was God amongst men as well, and his presence among humanity declared to us God's desire. So think about it this morning. Jesus's role towards humanity has always been devoted to unprejudicial redemption for anyone. Catch this, unprejudicial redemption for anyone. You're going to see this as we walk through this passage this morning, how these things are spoken about Jesus and what they mean for you, for me, for people in the past, for people in the future as well. So Jesus is a baby unlike any other. First reality this morning is this. Jesus' earliest days emphasized the need of humanity before God. The need of humanity before God. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus have made a brief 6-mile journey to Jerusalem from Bethlehem a little over after a month of Jesus' birth.
One author put it like this: it's important to understand the sequence and background of these events. According to Jewish law, a woman became ceremonially unclean on the birth of a child, and on the eighth day, a child, a male, was required to be circumcised. We'll speak about that in a moment. And then the mother was unclean ceremonially. We'll speak about that in a moment as well. About 33 days. So give or take, this is a little over a month or so since Jesus was born. They then had to take with them for this ceremony either a lamb, or if they were impoverished, they could take some pigeon doves with them, or pigeons or some doves with them for a sacrifice that had to be done. Jesus' parents are following in obedience to what the Old Testament law said, and we'll explain why that's important. They aren't doing it because they have to. They're not doing it trying to get to God with something. They're doing it because of a faith-based understanding about themselves and the Lord. So several rituals are mentioned here in just the first few verses. It speaks about circumcision, and somebody may say, well, what was taking place there? Why did Jewish people circumcise their sons? Well, circumcision was performed within the first 8 days, and it was to remind the nation of Israel that they owed their physical life, their physical existence, to God, their covenant creator. Not only that, that if they had the opportunity to procreate, that all that was at the care and at the kindness of God Almighty. So it was a reminder to them that they were unlike every other people group around them. We saw this issue of uncleanness for Mary. In the Old Testament times, for either men or women, it was a way to remind them of the frailty of their life, and that this mortal body is unfit for holy eternity with God, due to being corrupted with sin. Again, it's not so much about the ritual, but what the ritual represented about humanity standing before God Almighty. And so Israel was reminded of this over and over and over again. We read there about some offerings being given. That seems bizarre to us. You know, if we're going to give an offering, we're going to cut a check, give some crypto, put some cash, something of that nature, an EFT, whatever it might be in our day and time. Back then, there were different sacrifices that took place, and those sacrifices, each one different in manner, were designed to confront people with a very difficult reality. The reality that sin is a constant issue. It's a constant issue in their lives. It was a constant issue in the lives of those around them, and they were in need of reconciliation to God as a Savior. And so these rituals may seem bizarre or archaic to us, but they were put into place by God with the nation of Israel for a purpose. It doesn't maybe strike us here in this text, but if we went to the Old Testament and read, we'd recognize that the nation of Israel was created by God to be his covenant people. In Genesis 12, God selects a man named Abram, and he is there with his wife and no kids, and God says, I'm going to make of you a great nation that will be unlike any other nation on earth. And he says this to him while he's still pretty virile in his age. But then time goes on, and he becomes old, and they become past the age of ability when it comes to childbearing or procreation, and God then elects to fulfill his promise. And he creates from two older individuals the beginning of what becomes a large and great nation. This nation became the platform through which God would declare himself to all the other nations around him, that he is the true God, and what they were worshiping in idolatry or intellect were all false gods that led them to nowhere and offered them ultimately nothing. And so, here it is, this covenant people were given then as a nation a list of rules and rituals. You can find these rules and rituals through the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy. They were designed to practically guide the nation civilly, socially, and religiously. But the greater purpose, according to Paul in Galatians 4, is what? All that was taking place with them as a covenant people, all that was spoken about in those codes, one after another, this offering for this, this time period for that, this feast for this, this for that, all that was to consistently show the reality and effects of sin upon them, but also to show them the glorious plan of deliverance through a future Messiah. It just kept hammering home humanity's state before God, one after another. You see, the events in this passage that record Jesus' parents fulfilling the Old Testament requirements of the law, they are doing that But frankly, it's overshadowed by the foreshadowing of Jesus being the fulfillment of all that the law pointed to. Israel was in covenant with a holy God, but they could not make themselves holy on their own. And that's what all these rituals and all these practices were to remind them of. The offerings and rituals were manifestations that they were sinful, God is holy, but a Messiah would intervene and be all that they needed, all that they longed for, and all that they required to have eternal reconciliation. It wasn't upon them. These were reminders that it was never on them to accomplish, but that there is a Messiah coming who will do all that they need. You see, the offerings and rituals were designed to be works that reinforced their faith in a future Messiah. They were never to be the means to find forgiveness, to accomplish righteousness on their own. It was just the perpetual reminder they were never going to be enough. Sin is a constant issue, but there is a Messiah coming who will be the victor. You see, from his earliest days, Jesus, in undergoing the requirements of the law and his parents being obedient to that, were just speaking right back into God's plan about what it had always been. That humanity is undone before God and needs a Savior. But catch this. Jesus, in his earliest days, represents the plan of God towards humanity. So the events here in our passage show humanity's status before God, but then it shows God's heart or God's desire or God's plan towards humanity. That salvation is available, and catch this, for all, unprejudicially. I want you to see what happens here. As they're going through this process, they're going through these rituals, they're going through these offerings, they're there at the temple, and verse 25 introduces us to another character in the account, whose name is Simeon. Now, who is Simeon? Well, he's a devout Jewish man who was longing for and awaiting the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. He had heard of the prophecies. He knew of the prophecies. His hope was based in those prophecies, not in what he could try to do to get to God or for God, but trusting in the Messiah who would do all that was needed for him. He's a devout man living out a faith-based, obedient life before God and with man. And in verse 26, we find something about him. He's been promised from God that he's not going to die until he sees the promise of Messiah come to pass. Now, you think about that. This is incredible. How little can you control about the safety and stability of your life? Some, but all it takes is getting in the car and driving on the highway, and you're vulnerable to everyone else, aren't you, right? Maybe this week you had such an encounter with somebody driving on our roads, right? This man is told by God, you won't pass away. Though you're under Roman occupation, though life is not always best for older people in that time period, your life will be preserved until you see the promise of the Messiah come to pass. You will lay eyes on him. That's incredible. So the Spirit directs him to go to the temple at just the same time that Mary and Joseph and Jesus are there. And so pick up at verse 28. He walks in, directed by the Spirit. He sees the parents. The Spirit makes it clear, this is the Messiah, this baby. And look at verse 28, what happens. The scene unfolds that just had to drop jaws in the room of all the people who are gathered there. In verse 28, then Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel. Catch the message Simeon has for Jesus' parents and all those who were standing in their presence at the temple. In verses 28 through 31, he declares he's ready to pass away now. God has kept his promise, as he told him, and he is now ready to go and be with the Lord. He's ready to die because God has brought his word to pass. And how has he brought his word to pass? He's holding in his hands a baby. Now, this seems bizarre to us because, and we'll talk about it a little bit later, babies don't offer us much of anything, do they, practically speaking? They offer us whining. They offer us stinky diapers. They offer us neediness. And they do offer us the joy and the cuddles and the coos. I get all that. But they don't offer us a ton. You don't put your dependence and reliance upon a baby. Here this man scoops this child up, holds him and says this, I can pass away from this life. And not only can I pass away from this life, I'm literally holding in my hands right now the Messiah. Now catch this. Many had, as you'd see throughout Jesus' life, been longing for a Messiah to come as a warrior and as a king and kick down the gates and storm in and depose Rome and take over and set up his kingdom to rule with an iron fist. Simeon's holding this frail, fragile baby saying, here's the salvation of God. All that we're doing here in this temple, here's the manifestation of the deliverance we have longed for, hoped for, anticipated, and wished for right here in my hands. And in verse 32, he declares how great a salvation this is. He declares the Savior is not just for him as a devout Jewish man, but in fact, he's a Savior for everybody. Now, this is astounding considering his context. What does he say about baby Jesus here? He holds up this baby like no other and says, this baby is a light to lighten the, what's the word? Gentiles. Now, not a word we use too often, but just to give us some background, as we already said, God established the nation of Israel. Those who were outside the nation of Israel by birth were considered Gentiles. Over time, there developed great animosity and prejudice between the two. They hated each other, Israelis and Gentiles. Israelis grew to the point they forgot their mission from God, which was to evangelize and proselytize those nations to the great God that they served and loved. And so they saw themselves as better than and elitist over the Gentiles. Gentiles resented the fact that this tiny upstart nation thought more of themselves and thought they were better than them. And so they developed this hatred from all the opposing nations around Israel. And in Simeon's time, that hatred was palpable. You don't have to go too far into Jesus' ministry to see how even his own followers struggled with deep-seated hatred and prejudice towards other people, seeing them as undeserving of anything from God. And they certainly weren't going to do anything to help them either as people, followers of God. Simeon lifts up baby Jesus, and he says something in a Jewish crowd, in a Jewish temple that should not have been uttered. This baby is a light to lighten the Gentiles. You know what he was meaning by that? That he will reveal to them their need, and it's not just a revelation of their need. It's a pathway of hope. It's an avenue of entrance. It's the opportunity of acceptance into salvation. Deliverance from sin and deliverance from death and deliverance from doom forever through the Messiah, the baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he is a light to lighten the Gentiles. This blows my mind because it shows the power of being a follower of God and how it eliminates any format of prejudice in our minds and in our motives towards others and draws us back. It forces us to see other people as they are from God Almighty, image bearers in need of reconciliation. You may not, and I may not like the packaging that they're coming in. Everybody hear that? I said, we may not like the packaging that they're coming in as a sinner. The reality is salvation is offered to them. And God's called you and I to the same kind of unprejudicial or non-prejudicial heart that Simeon had. A light to lighten the Gentiles. It makes us beg the question, is this how we view others? Is this how we speak of others? Is this how we speak about and to others? That yes, they may be sinners like you and I are in our frailty, but do we still hold hard to the reality that Jesus is the opportunity of salvation for them as well? You see, Jesus' early days show humanity's situation before God, but God's heart for humanity. Simeon here says he is a light to lighten the Gentiles, and that's not where he stops. He says the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, as his baby, is the glory of the people of Israel. For his fellow Israelis, who were probably dumbstruck by what he was saying, who had been surrounded by religious leaders, who had been teaching them falsely that they could get to God in some capacity through their efforts, through their works, or that they'd never get to God because there's no way they could ever get that close to him through their efforts or their works. Simeon reminds them that the Messiah is the representation of all that they, as the covenant people, require and need to embrace. That their holy God has always made provision for them regarding their sin and in having a relationship with him. All that the Old Testament spoke to, all the situations, all the experiences are finding themselves expressly manifested in the baby, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the subsequent life, death, and resurrection that he would undergo for you and for me. In verse 33 and 35, Simeon then directs his conversation to Jesus' parents. I mean, catch this room. He's come in. The Spirit has brought him in. He singled out baby Jesus. He has lifted up baby Jesus. He has spoken things that seem mind-blowing to the crowd there. And then he singles in and focuses in on the parents, on Mary and Joseph, because he has a direct message he wants to give to them as well. In verse 34, Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Simeon directs his conversation to Jesus' parents, and they are astonished at what is being said. They marvel. It's not that they marvel because they haven't heard it before. They've already heard it through the angelic proclamation, but it's that there's this affirmation or confirmation, if you would, from someone that they didn't know previously, a total stranger. God is building their heart and their faith. He seems to detail to them the confrontation that's going to surround this little baby he's holding, that Jesus' life and ministry will always have impact, but be prepared for how the impact comes to pass. He says some will fall at the meeting or confrontation or the reality that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. What does he mean? He means that fellow Israelis, and frankly beyond that, will be brought to a point of decision about what they believe or trust in, what they believe about themselves, what they believe about Judaism. And he says many will make the unfortunate decision to reject Jesus as their Messiah, and it ensures this: they will have calamity in their lives. They will have a fall. They will be moved away. Jesus, we talk about this later in Matthew chapter 7, right? House on the rock, house on the sand. So Jesus, his reality, will create a fall for some. But then he says this: others, it will create a different response. They will embrace what Jesus says of their need as a sinner. They'll be brought to the point of faith and having spiritual life, and they'll be fitted to a place of stability and clarity, the idea of rising there. Here's what he's wanting the parents to understand. Jesus will be the focal point that produces friction. He says it like this: he'll be a sign spoken against. In other words, you are either with Jesus or you are opposed to Jesus. But either way, friends, never mistake it. There's no neutrality regarding Jesus. Hear that clearly. There's no neutrality regarding Jesus. The reality of Jesus will always create friction, and it will always create controversy. It creates friction and controversy because while he is very inclusive towards all, anyone can find this deliverance, he's also exclusive. But I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus here is being declared to be already a point of confrontation and friction, and his life and his ministry will only go forward in that. In verse 34, Simeon says it even further to Mary, that a person's response to the message and the reality of Jesus as the Messiah will simply be a revelation of what's already in their heart. It's just like they're opening their soul up, and you can see right in and know what's going on because of their response to Jesus of Nazareth. He says, your own heart, Mary, is going to be broken repeatedly because you're going to watch your child go from being a child to being an adult. And some of the scorn you faced in the early years and the shame you faced in the early years because of how the Messiah was brought into the world by the miraculous plan and work of God, that's going to pale in comparison to the hurt you experience, the frustration you face as your son becomes a man, who becomes a teacher and walks down the path designed for him as the Messiah.
and more people reject him, ultimately to the point of murdering him in front of your very eyes. He said, this is going to pierce through your soul. Because the message of Jesus always comes with friction and confrontation.
Is there deliverance and hope with Jesus? Yes, there is. Unprejudicially so for anyone and everyone, but it brings those innies and everies to a point of conflict. Many of you in the room remember that conflict, don't you? That before you became a follower of Christ, you had your faith in someone or something. Maybe it was a religion. Maybe it was your religious background that you had. Maybe it's some ritual you had gone through. Maybe it was your own intellect or your own self-righteous morality. But you had to come to a point where you were face-to-face with the reality that Jesus is the only means of forgiveness, deliverance, and hope. You had to say no to what you believed and yes to who he is and what he alone can do for you in salvation. For many in the room, you're hearing this, and maybe there is some rub. You're a young lady, and you think, this is my mom's stuff. You're a grown man, and you think, I'm a self-made man. I don't need a Jesus of Nazareth in my life. You're a married couple who thinks, we've done okay on our own thus far. We're pretty good people after all. It's not like we're murderers or belong in jail. That's not the point. The point is humanity stands in need before God. That's you. That's me. That's all of us. But God has a plan, a desire, and design for humanity that is expressed exclusively through Jesus Christ as your means for forgiveness and hope and help in this life and the life to come. You see, Simeon is holding baby Jesus here and saying, this is what's going to happen. So be prepared for it. Lastly this morning, Jesus' earliest days remind us of the life of hope God wants for anyone. We close out the account in verses 36 through 40, and the scene remains in the temple, but a second stranger speaks up with Mary and Joseph. They're there. They have their baby. They're going through the rituals, showing their faith and their expectation of God and the Messiah. Simeon has come on the scene and delivered a message. Now another stranger shows up on the scene to them. Her name is Anna. Anna is a prophetess. And like Zacharias and Simeon, who had been used of the Spirit for affirming the Messiah, now she's going to witness or testify as well to that. Luke takes time to give her genealogy and her character to help us understand her perspective. In other words, what she says and why it matters. What does he describe about her in verse 36? There was one Anna the prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was great age. What do we understand? She had been married. She was a widow, verse 37. And now what's her life consist of? She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. This woman, like Simeon, is distinctly Jewish in her upbringing, in her worldview, and in her life of obedience to the Lord. She's not had an ideal life, though she has made herself an ideal servant at the temple. Her husband has passed away. If you know anything about this time, it was a hard time to be a widow. I get it's difficult to be a widow perhaps in any age, in any era, but at this time particularly, it left you in great straits financially, relationally, socially, and governmentally. So she's experienced pain. She's experienced loss. She's had suffering in her life and perhaps even financial hardship. If we could put it this way, she has all the reasons in the world as Anna to be Anna, woe is me, instead of Anna the prophetess. But here she is with a life less than ideal in ways maybe she doesn't think she deserves, but it's not deterred her from loving or serving her God. And she's there in the temple, and after Simeon's pronouncement, she comes over and gives one as well. Now, you'll catch it. It says that she speaks. We don't know all the content of what she spoke about, but we know from Luke's description, she gives a public thanks to God for the keeping of his promises about the Messiah. And she connects his arrival with those who have been longing for the Messiah to bring redemption. In other words, she linked the child in their midst to the countless prophecies of the Old Testament coming to pass among them right now in the form of this little baby, this little weak, helpless baby. Let that sink in. Grown adults expressing their faith in the absurd. What do you mean the absurd, Pastor? I mean this. This child can do nothing for them. This baby can't do anything for them that they couldn't do already for themselves. In fact, it kind of defies common sense, as we spoke about earlier. Do you look at a baby and ever think, oh, that baby's got better intellect than me? Maybe some of you, I don't know. We'll get, move on. You ever look at a baby and think, oh, man, I bet you that baby has better work ethic than I do? Right? It's nonsensical. It's silly. You don't look at a baby and say, boy, they're financial savvy. I can't wait to book a 30-minute with them so I can figure out some things about my budget and life and who I should invest in. You don't look at a baby and say, wow, I bet you they're a spiritual guru. I really need their understanding in my life to give me some clarity about God and me and others. You don't do that. It's seemingly absurd. But they did so because their hope was in what the baby represented. God's arrival among mankind to bring about reconciliation. So two total strangers there in the temple speak affirming, confirming words about the baby, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And adults who don't need anything from a baby express their full allegiance to him and their full reliance upon him, and how this baby is the manifestation of thousands of years of people who have longed for and hoped for the help of God in salvation. The passage or the account concludes in verse 39 and 40. The affirmations are said, the rituals are performed, and the Holy Family goes back to their hometown there in Nazareth. Their faith has been vouched for with these strangers. Their faith continued to be ratified by what they watched take place in Jesus' life here. It says that he grew in traits of holiness daily while living in their household. And what does Anna's speech and then Jesus' years after this moment help Mary and Joseph do? Live a life based on hope. Assurance, confidence, and trust. Expectation of God and what he is doing in their lives and around their lives. You see, my friends, the promises given to them were real, and it framed their understanding of each day and every day. Not just the days that were good, but the bad days too, each one being framed by the messages of God, the promises of God. You see, Jesus' early days not only showed humanity's need and God's passion for humanity, but it showed then how it's not just a long-term in the future situation. Our God is a God of hope and a God of help for today. In our day and time, there seems so many reasons for us to find ourselves discouraged, despondent, depressed, angry, critical, cranky. But followers of God are designed to be people of hope. Hope based on who our Savior is, and the promises he has declared to us about himself, us, others, this life, and the next. And so, friends, Mary and Joseph got to go home that day with faith increased and hope granted. I'd encourage you as a follower of Christ today to remember that Jesus is offering you and I today not just eternal hope, but daily hope. It's easy in our culture right now to get a little bit tunnel visioned on all the ills and manifestations of sin. And it's out there, right? I mean, all you had to do is realize Target is putting out all sorts of crazy this week for you to realize, you know what? I live in a pretty weird society right now. But there's still hope. There's hope for anyone. You and I shouldn't have a prejudice about that. And there's hope for me today as following God, no matter what experience I'm having in my life, no matter how good I may call it, how difficult I may call it, how awful I may call it. It doesn't mean that there's not hardship and difficulty, but there's still hope. Hope that transcends your circumstances and mine. That's what followers of God get to enjoy every day. But that's not because of us. It's not because of our circumstances. It's because of our Savior, the Messiah, King Jesus. Here in our passage, Jesus was unlike any other human being or any other baby that's ever been born in human history. Catch it, if he were just a man, this is just a baby here, then they and we would just be hopeless and still helpless before God. If he remained as God and not man, then we'd have no mediator on our behalf to represent us. But Jesus, even in this early passage, is shown to be both God and man. So we have a Savior who is without our sin, but understands the daily strain sin places upon us. He's both God and man, so we have a Savior who offers us hope beyond this sin-cursed and sin-wrecked existence with its experiences here on this earth. He's both God and man, so we have a Savior who can and did accomplish for us what we could not on our own. And what is that? Ultimately, the defeat of sin and the deliverance from eternal death that we rightfully deserve, because the wages of sin is death. This morning, my friends, Jesus is not only a baby like no other, he's a Savior like no other. And if you're here today and you say, I don't know what it is to be forgiven, to have hope, to have assurance, to have settledness in this life and the next, I'm not a person of hope. I have hope based on something frail that's easily moved, my morality, our country, my finances, my health, my relationship. Today's the day to leave all that behind in belief and put your trust in who Jesus is and what he's calling you to today, which is forgiveness, freedom, and hope. If you're here today, young or old, or you're watching online, we want that for you. We want to start that conversation with you. And we're not going to embarrass you. We want to help you. We'll answer your questions. We'll take the criticisms and concerns you have. Those are all valid. Let's walk through those, okay? But let's start that today. If you're here in person, we're going to invite you in just a second to walk out the doors and meet somebody there in the foyer just to begin that conversation. What will work for you may be timing today or another day. If you're online, please stay tuned for just a few minutes. There's a quick video just answering some more of your questions or thoughts about Jesus, and then reach out to us. Contact us this week so we can try to be a help in any way possible, discovering, exploring, and understanding who Jesus is. Lastly, I'd say this as we go into our time of invitation. I'm inviting those in the room who call themselves followers of God to be in marvel, but also in confidence and assurance about who Jesus is. Not just for eternity, but for today. And I'd ask you how you're doing in your hope today as a follower of God. So would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed to give you some privacy. I'm going to pray. And we're going to have what our church calls an invitation, where we invite you to respond to what you've heard throughout the service this morning. If you're here and you want to talk about Jesus, man, woman, young or old, a couple, walk right out right now. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to worry about it. You walk out right now. If you're a follower of God, you want to take some time and pray in thankfulness to who your Savior is and ask him to help you with some things you're struggling about in hope today. Let's do that. Father, would you help us this morning? I need it. My brothers and sisters need it. And then our friends who are here who maybe aren't your children yet need it. I pray you'd pull on that individual's heart, that right now in their mind, the conflict that's going back and forth, that friction, that controversy that they're fighting, they would yield to, take a bold step to find out more about Jesus. I pray for that man or that woman. I pray for that young man or woman, that couple. They would do that right now. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe find themselves today frustrated, defeated, discouraged, maybe find themselves complacent. I pray that today you would stir us and remind us of the beauty of our Savior from his birth on, how every part of his existence showed your unprejudicial care and love and offer of hope. I pray we would contextualize our days and our thoughts based upon the hope we have in our Lord and Savior and Messiah, Jesus Christ. So would you help us now in this invitation time in Christ's name? Amen. Let's take a moment with our heads bowed just to respond and reflect. If you're here and you want to talk about Christ, walk out right now. People are ready to help you. Let's take a moment then as followers of Christ to give thanks unto God for being a God of hope and help. I'm going to turn my mic off, and I'll be down front. If you'd like to pray about something, I'd be glad to pray with you.